is in verse number 12, where the Bible reads, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And the title of my sermon tonight is Being Paid According to Your Work. Being paid according to your work. Now, if you would go to John chapter number 4, John chapter number 4 is where Jesus is preaching, and he talks about the subject of wages. Now, the sermon tonight is not just about spiritual things, but rather about being paid according to your work in all areas of life. Whether or not this is your physical job, where you get a paycheck and you get actual literal money for your work. You know, the Bible teaches that you should be paid according to your work. And also spiritually, God is going to pay us according to the work that we perform. Now look what the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages." Notice that term there. God's talking about us doing spiritual work in the vineyards, reaping a spiritual harvest for God. And it says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Now, the Bible is very clear that salvation is not wages. Salvation is a free gift.
Right.
The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And wages and a gift are two very different things.
Yeah.
Wages are something that you work for and that you earn and deserve, whereas a gift is something that's just given to you freely and someone gives it because of their love for you. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we are saved by grace, meaning that it's not something we deserve. It's not something we've earned. It's given to us out of the goodness of his heart. That's what it means when it says that salvation is by grace. And it's received through faith, simply just believing in him. It's not something that we work for or earn. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, "To him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt."
Right.
"But to him that worketh not, but believeth on the him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So according to the Bible, our salvation is not a wage. It's nothing that God owes us. It's nothing that we work for or earn. It's given to us totally for free as a gift. But after we are saved, God wants us to work for him, doesn't he?
Yeah.
That's why in the famous verse, Ephesians 2:8-9, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He follows that up by saying, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works, meaning that God does want us to do works after we get saved. He says that we should do works. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what should we do after that? Well, there's a lot of things that we should do, and we should work for God. Now, here's the beautiful thing about this. When we work for God, the Bible says that God will pay us wages for working for him. The Bible teaches that when Christ returns, he will reward every man according as his work shall be. That's why the Bible says here in John chapter 4, look down at verse 36, and this reaping, it's talking about winning people to Christ, where it talks about, you know, one sows, another waters, God gives the increase. Reaping the harvest, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Talking about reaping the harvest of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that reapeth receiveth wages. You get paid for working for Jesus. Now, why would God pay us or reward us? Why would he return someday with his reward with him to give every man according as his work shall be? Here are a couple of reasons. Reason number one is he doesn't want you to think that you're somehow paying back your salvation.
Right.
You know, that the works you do are somehow kind of repaying what Christ did for you. No, no, there's no repayment for that. That was a free gift when you got saved. That's the gift of God. So he says, if you do any work after that, I'll reward you. I'll pay you. You'll get wages that you'll gather unto your eternal life. That's the first reason. But number two, he gives a reward according as our work is in order to motivate us to do more works, because we know that God's going to reward us according to our works. You say, well, what kind of a motivation is that? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11 and find out.
Yeah. Amen.
Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and find out what kind of a motivation rewards are unto a believer. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 25, and this is referring to Moses. This is what Moses did. He was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So let me ask you this. According to this verse, was Moses mindful of being rewarded someday for doing right on this earth? Yeah, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He respected that. He wasn't like Esau, where future blessings and future rewards and future inheritance were just something that he despised and didn't care about. No, Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that someday Christ would reward him more richly than anything Pharaoh could give him.
Amen.
So this is a biblical motivation for us to serve God. Look down, if you would, at verse 35. Same chapter. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, watch this, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And if you continue that passage on into chapter 12, he talks about Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's a role model unto those of us that would serve Christ, that we would have respect unto the recompense of the reward. This scripture said that there are people who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that you and I, if we live a life of relative peace and prosperity here in the United States, serving Christ, and we get to heaven, and there are people there that were tortured for Christ, you know, people that didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, people who wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I don't know about you, but I would rather see them get rewarded more than I get rewarded. You know, I would look at that and say, well, I didn't get tortured and refused to accept deliverance. You know what? Hey, reward this guy according to the work that he did, according to the suffering that he did with Christ. Let him reign with Christ. He's worthy. That's what I would say. I mean, do you think that when we get to heaven, the thief on the cross and the apostle Paul are going to get the same reward? If you do, you're wrong, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Let me give you some more scriptures. You're in Hebrews 11. You might as well flip over to Revelation 11, just a few pages to the right. While you do, I'll read you a couple of other verses. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Salvation's not by works, but the rewards and the wages are according to our works. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Revelation 11:18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Notice what it says here. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. You see, God doesn't just give out rewards as a participation trophy, but rather we get rewarded according to our deeds, according to our works. And the Bible is very clear about that. repeatedly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Not only that, but if you would go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and see that in this life, we should be rewarded according to our works. When we go to our job and work hard and excel and accomplish a lot for the company, we should be paid more than the guy who goes in and slacks off and does the minimum and does not excel. Now, we live in a time where this idea is being challenged. And there are people out there who have these doctrines of Marxism, socialism, communism. These are dirty words. These are a dirty, unscriptural, wicked philosophy that rewards laziness, apathy, and people who are slothful and they're sluggards. That's what the Bible calls. That's who it rewards, and it punishes people who work hard and excel. I thank God that when we serve Christ, he doesn't punish us for excelling. He rewards it. He'll give us more rewards. Said, man, you worked hard and you get more. The one who's lazy doesn't get it. He misses out on the rewards. You know, and that's really more important than any paycheck anyway, the spiritual rewards. But here's the thing, even in this life, though, we need to get on God's program and understand that people should be paid according to the work that they do. Everyone shouldn't just be paid the same because that's fair in your warped, Jewish, Marxist, communist mind. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now look down, if you would, at Ecclesiastes 5:18. The Bible says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. The Bible says it's good and comely for someone to work hard and then enjoy the fruits of their own labor. That pleases God. Look, if you would, at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. The Bible says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. The Bible is teaching here that we have the right to enjoy the fruits of our own labors, to eat the bread, to drink the wine. Obviously, we're not talking about an alcoholic beverage, but we're talking about, you know, the finer things in life. It's okay to wear white clothes and anoint your head with ointment, to live joyfully with your wife and to work. That's your portion. That's what's coming to you. You earned it, the Bible is saying, if you go out and work hard. And whatever your hand findeth to do, the Bible says, do it with thy might. Why? Because there's going to come a day when the time to work is over. It reminds me of the hymn that says, work for the night is coming when man's work is o'er. You know, and it talks about in the Gospel of John where he said, I must work the works of my Father while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He wasn't talking about a physical night. What he's talking about is the end of his life. And at the end of Jesus' life, he said to the Father, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Because we only have this life to work for Christ, and then there's no more opportunity. So what the Bible's showing us here in Ecclesiastes is, first of all, that a person who works hard has the right to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Then in verse number 11, we see another aspect of the same concept, where it says, I returned, after he just finished teaching that, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, saying the fastest person does not always win the race. You know, there are people who have set the speed record in a certain running race, but then they go to the Olympics and they don't get the gold. Why? Because they didn't win that particular race. They were having a bad day. Somebody else was having a great day. And time and chance happeneth to the mall. But you know what? If I showed up at the Olympics and I lined up for, you know, the 1 mile or 1,500 meters or whatever it is, and, you know, I just had a real good day, I'm still not going to win. Even if I had the best day I've ever had and everybody out there had the worst day they've ever had. Why? Because I'm not an athlete of that caliber. I know that comes as a shock to you. But the thing is, the Bible is saying, though, that among those, listen to me now, among those who work hard, among those who try hard, among those who train, there is an element of chance. There is an element of it's your day, it's not your day. Meaning that when we go out into the working world, because this is about work and the fruit of your labor and your earning, not everybody's going to go out and make the same amount of money. Because look what it says. It says, I return and son and son. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle of the strong. Watch this. Neither yet bread to the wise. Just because you're the smartest doesn't mean that you're going to make the most bread. Nor yet riches to men of understanding. Just because you have the best understanding, you might not make the most money. Why? Because life isn't fair. Okay? There's chance. Sometimes people just are in the right place at the right time and they make a lot of money, or they're in the wrong place at the wrong time and they don't make so much money. Yep. Things go wrong. This is the life that we live. Okay, so this attitude of, oh, well, God's not fair because we don't all have the same amount of money. We don't all have the same car. We don't have, this isn't fair. It's misguided. Because number one, you have to work hard to enjoy nice things and to have money. And number two, there is an element of chance where some people are going to end up doing better than others, not because they're smarter, not because they're better, but just because that's the way the world works. Plus, God in his wisdom sometimes just knows that we can't handle too much money. And so he keeps us a little leaner than we want to be for our own spiritual well-being. Because let's face it, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And if we had too much money, we would probably all become stupid to an extent. We'd all get prideful or arrogant or foolish. So God keeps us, you know, where we have to kind of trust him a little bit and not get too arrogant and puffed up. Now, the reason that this is important, though, is because this socialist, communist, Marxist philosophy, it's creeping into our nation today. And it's such a dangerous philosophy because it causes people to be lazy, it causes people to be apathetic, and to get this entitlement mentality where they just think the world owes them a living, and then they look at people who have more than them, and they envy those people, they covet what those people have, and these are sins according to the Bible, covetousness. Now, thank God, we live in the United States of America, which is not a perfect place. There are plenty of problems in our country. But thank God, in 2016, the United States is still a land of opportunity. If you want to go out and work hard and make enough money to support yourself, you can. Period. Now, people have all kinds of excuses why they can't succeed. And look, I'm not saying that you can go out and become rich. And look, I don't think it's a good goal because the Bible says labor not to be rich. The Bible says they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So being rich is not the goal. The goal is to be able to provide for yourself, to be able to provide for your wife, and to be able to provide for your children. Aren't those good goals? I mean, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God wants us to provide for our own. And God has ordained that in this world, in order to provide, you have to work by the sweat of your face all the days of your life. He told the children of Israel in the Old Testament, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And he had them rest on the seventh day. But here's the thing, they worked 6 days and then they rested one day. But today, people work for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then here's what they sit around saying. Did you know that in France they have a 35-hour work week? Oh, that's so cool. Shut up, you lazy fool. Amen. I don't want to live in France. Amen. France is a wicked place. And look, yeah, you can go live in France. Oh, it's so great. In Germany, in Sweden, in France. You know what they have over there? One kid. In France. You know how many kids they have? One. You want to know why they only have one kid? Because they can only afford one kid. Because they work their 35-hour work week, and then the government takes half their money away, and then they live in a high-rise apartment. And a bunch of fools in the United States are like, oh, we need the European-style socialism. You're a fool. Yeah. Oh, you mean the European socialism that plunged half of the continent into a hell of just decades of gulags and torture and repression of the Eastern Bloc and the Soviet Union? Huh? You want to live in that hell?
Yeah.
You want to live in that horrific nightmare on earth of the Soviet Union? Huh? Is that what you want? Oh, but we love socialism. Yeah, what's so bad about being a democratic socialist, you fool? You need to get a history book and crack it open and read about all the massacred millions in the Soviet Union, millions in Red China. Why? Because it's a wicked, godless, atheistic Marxist philosophy that destroyed huge parts of this world, North Korea, China, all these places, and you're going to sit here and say, oh, it's just not fair in America because so many people have all this money and then other people work so hard and they don't have anything. You look, this is what the Bible says. You get paid according to the work that you do.
Amen.
You say, well, I know people who work hard and they don't make any money. No, you don't. That's a lie. If you do, they don't live in the United States of America. You may know people like that in another country, but in the United States of America, people who work hard get paid. Or if you know somebody who has a really physically demanding job in the United States of America and doesn't make a lot of money, here's the thing about it, then they don't have any responsibility. Okay? Because sometimes working hard with your mind and having a lot of responsibility is actually harder than digging a ditch. Seriously. I mean, look, I used to run a fire alarm business. Now, everybody thinks I say firearm business. And I know that sounds a lot cooler. Yeah, I run a firearm business. So I usually just don't correct people when they think that's what I said. It's like, you know, yeah, sure. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But I ran a fire alarm business, not near as cool. Smoke detectors, flashing lights, and buzzers. It's not as cool as guns or anything. But I'm just saying, you know, I was basically an electrician, okay? And so because I ran my own business for years, I spent a lot of time out in the field actually doing the work, turning the screwdriver, bending the conduit, pulling the wire. And then I spent a lot of other time doing paperwork, working on a computer, doing sales and stuff like that. And I can tell you right now, that I personally preferred working out in the field any day of the week, and it was way more strenuous and tiring and harder to run the business side of it than to go out and do the physical work. But yet all these workers all over the place are, oh, they just sit in the office all day and blah, blah, blah. Who wants to sit in a stupid office all day? I mean, it's great to get out in the field and work with your hands. And I'll tell you this, your day goes by way faster out there than in the office. I mean, when you're out there doing alarms. I remember my first job where I got a regular paycheck was Round Table Pizza. You know, and you're a little cooped up. You know, you're in a kitchen for hours and hours and hours and hours. And, you know, you're looking at the clock all the time. And it just, the day kind of dragged. I liked the job. I loved the pizza. But it dragged.
Yeah.
I remember then I got a job doing alarms where I was going out in the field, pulling wire. You had the drill, had the tools. We're doing physical work, and man, the days would blow by. 10-hour days would just blow by, and I loved that job because it was just, whoa, the day's over. Go home, you know, enjoy life. It was great. Okay, so here's the thing about that. People who make money, now there are people, of course, who make money dishonestly. I get that. But that's not our problem, is it? Let God judge those people. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you, okay? If you want to make it in life, you need to stop blaming other people and you need to go to work and make some money and pay your bills and make something happen. Now listen, there are people who want to go to a job where they have virtually no responsibility, where they never have to work overtime, they never have to stay all night, they just kind of clock in, work 8 hours, clock out, go home. Nobody's going to call them and say, hey, you got to come back down here. Or call them in the middle of the night and make them do all kinds of crazy things. It's just a low responsibility. The stakes are low. I mean, at Round Table Pizza, the stakes are pretty low. You know, you drop a pizza or something, it's not really going to kill anyone or cause anyone's life to be ruined, right? It's just, oh, man, they got to wait 7 more minutes to make another one. Right? So that's kind of a low-stress environment, okay? They do a job like that, and then they expect to get paid the same as somebody who has a really high-stress, high-pressure, risky job or something that takes a lot more skill and knowledge. And they expect to get paid the same, and it isn't right, and it isn't biblical. You get paid according to the work that you do. And you should not get this attitude that says, well, everybody should be making the same amount of money. No, they shouldn't. Because if everybody makes the same amount of money, you're rewarding the lazy and punishing the hardworking. Because there are certain men who the Bible calls men of activity, men who work hard, men who get things done. Today we call them workaholics. You know, they used to just be called a hard worker, okay? But, and then there are other people who are just somebody who just wants to play around all the time and fool around and not have any responsibility. These two people should not get paid the same amount of money, period. It isn't biblical and it doesn't make any sense. And here's the other thing you hear a lot about. And I'm not, and don't say that I'm some big political guy. I don't talk much about political stuff because, frankly, I don't really care about it. You know, I'm more into the spiritual battle than, you know, whether Devil A or Devil B gets elected. I'm not really that worried about it, okay? But the bottom line is, though, okay, that you hear people talk about the minimum wage, how we need to raise the minimum wage. Or, you know, or that you should be able to live off the minimum wage for the rest of your life. Wow. We need to make it that high. But here's the thing about that. What about teenagers who are 15, 16 years old and want to get a job? Do they really need to be making like $20 an hour or $15 an hour or whatever when they're living at home with their parents and it's a starter job, it's a beginner job, it's an entry-level position? Why would you need to just pay this person some huge amount of money? It doesn't make any sense. And you say, well, but some people are adults and they're working there and that's their only income. Well, here's the thing. If you raise that thing through the roof, now these people have no motivation to gain any new skills, to gain any education, to work harder, to get more responsibility, and to climb the ladder through the sweat of their face.
Right.
Because they just have it made in the shade. They can just be a bottom level guy who does the dishes and pushes a mop around. No stress, no pressure, no skill, no education needed. And then they can just make $20 an hour or whatever, you know. And then they just kind of just smoke pot every night and just sit around and do that and have no ambition to move forward. It doesn't make any sense. You see, when you're a teenager, you don't need that kind of money that someone who's... And so the thing is, you get jobs like that when you're a teenager, and then you go past that if you want to make more money than that, which pretty much everyone needs to make more money than that to survive. So you're supposed to move on from that. It's not designed that you keep that bottom entry-level minimum wage job for the rest of your life. That's a starter job for you. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
And these are important life lessons, okay?
Yep.
You go in there, you work, you gain the experience, and then you move on to something else.
Yeah.
That if, or else, if you stay there, then don't complain about it because
right.
You chose to stay there
right.
for the rest of your life. And let me just give you some illustrations from my own life, okay? When I was 16, because in California, you pretty much had to be 16 to get a job. I think here, a lot of places will hire you at 15. But I got hired at 16 at Round Table Pizza. This was not a really super duper high intensity, you know, high responsibility. I wasn't exactly a brain surgeon where somebody's life is depending on me. I mean, think about how stressful that would be. You're operating on someone's brain while they're still alive and you know. Okay, it wasn't exactly like that when I was weighing out the pepperoni to put on the pizza, okay? The stakes weren't that high. And here's the thing, if I said to them, hey, I want to take a few weeks off and go to Germany, you know, because I did, you know, I took a few trips like that. I went to Germany for 3 months, and then another time I went to Germany for 3 weeks, and then, you know, I took a couple weeks off to just have fun in California and go places. You know what? I worked at Round Table from the time I was 16 to around the time I turned 19. So I worked there for 3 years. Now, here's the thing. When I turned 18, I could have gotten a more serious job in California. Because when you're 18, a whole bunch of jobs open up to you that you can't get when you're 16. So when I was 18, I could have gone out and gotten a better, more responsible, higher paying job that would have been a little more demanding. But I chose not to because I didn't want the responsibility when I was 18. I was more interested in just dating girls and just learning foreign languages, traveling, you know, volunteering at my church, doing a lot of soul winning. I was just still young and I just wasn't ready to do that yet. So should I just be complaining? Oh man, you know, I'm only making $6 an hour at this place. No, because anytime I wanted to, I could have gotten serious about a different kind of job and gotten something a little bit more advanced. But I chose to stay there because I didn't want the responsibility, because I wanted to be able to take 3 months off or 2 weeks off and travel around and have fun, because I was young and that's where I was at. Then when I turned 19, I got married. You know, then it's time to get a serious job. Obviously, you got to pay the bills, 50 hours a week, you know, make that the priority. Very important. Okay, so, you know, that's what I'm saying about these entry-level type jobs versus more serious type jobs, where you have to work a little harder or have more stress or a little bit more responsibilities, okay? Then you look at people who own businesses. They're putting a bunch of money on the line. And there's a lot of risk involved, and then they end up sometimes making a lot of money, but they've put a lot of money into it and risked everything in order to make that money. But it's easy for the drone worker to look at them and envy them and say, well, that's not fair, and whatever. Now, when I was in the business world, because I am a full-time pastor now, okay? I just, for the last couple years, I've just pastored the church, and that's all I do. And that is more than a full-time job. Well, before that, okay, for years, I did both. I worked a job just until two and a half years ago is when I went full-time. Or actually, 2 years ago, January, is when I went full-time. So for the first, 8 years of pastoring, I either worked a full-time, overtime-type job, or toward the end, I did a part-time and phased it out. But let me say this. When I was working in the fire alarm business, I was successful in the sense that I made a lot of money, okay? But here's how I made a lot of money in the fire alarm business, okay? I made a lot of money by, number one, sleeping in my car 2 nights out of every week. Because I was traveling all over, driving all over, working 60, 70 hours a week. And for years, I slept in my car 2 nights a week on average. Now, think about it. Does that sound fun? Just being on the road all the time. And now here's the thing. I could have just gotten a hotel. Yeah, right. Except I was trying to make money to support my wife and a whole bunch of kids back home on one income. So I slept in the car. And I can't even count how many times I stayed up all night working. Hundreds of times. You know, traveling. And to the point, and look, literally there were times when I literally felt like I can't even do this anymore. I just felt like I cannot keep doing this because it was just too much. And just thinking man, I'm going to preach one more sermon, you know, and then I just need to reevaluate my life because I was feeling so overloaded with pastoring the church and, you know, running my business. It was just a lot to do. Okay. So, you know, imagine how I feel when the IRS comes and says, oh, you're not paying us enough. When I'm already paying them so much money, it's like, whoa, I just sent you guys 10 grand. But that's not enough because we need to take more, and then they want to give it to people who are sitting on their fat, lazy rear ends in front of the TV while I'm out busting my hump, breaking my back, sleeping in the car, working my tail off to try to make something happen, and it isn't right. And then, you know, you try to build a business, and then, you know, Obama gets up and says, you didn't build that. You remember that speech? You didn't build that. Somebody else made that happen. You think you have money because you're smart and work hard? Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of smart people. There's a lot of hard-working people. You know, yeah, because everybody's smart and everybody works hard. No, I've known a lot of people that are stupid. And I've known a lot of people that are lazy and that don't work hard. And let me tell you something. They all think that they should be making a whole bunch of money. And that's why they lust after riches and go buy lottery tickets all the time. Lusting after riches that they will never have because they're too lazy. Now look at what the Bible says tonight. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. Show you some verses on slothfulness. Talking about slothfulness tonight.
Amen.
Sluggards who think that the world owes them a living. And they think that they should be making the same amount of money as somebody who's highly skilled. How did they get highly skilled? By practicing, by training, by reading books, by working hard, by excelling at their job. They want to make the same amount to push a broom or pick up trash. Now look, I do not have anything against people who push brooms and pick up trash. As long as you're making an honest living, I respect you. But I lose respect for you when you start saying, I should be making as much as the owner of the company. That's where I lose respect for you. Or when you start coveting and forget that the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. And you start looking at what other people have and saying, well, that's not fair. That isn't right. See, life is about priorities and trade-offs, okay? So while one group of kids are rotting their brain in front of a TV, rotting their brain in front of video games, another group of kids are reading books, working with their dad, learning something, you know, working with their grandpa, gaining some kind of skill, doing something productive, serving the Lord, whatever. These two types of kids, when they grow up, one of them's going to be more successful than the other. Is everybody listening? If you're going to be somebody who just drank and partied away your 20s with a lot of drinking and drugs, and then you wonder why someone else is further along when they're 30,
whoa, that's not fair. I got a BS degree from the state university. Bachelor of Science. You know, I got a BS in poetry. You know, I got a BS in sports. And, you know, it's like, well, sorry,
you spent your 20s being drunk and lazy and stupid and working jobs that weren't serious. You're not going to make as much as a guy who took life a little more seriously and did some reading and studying and, you know, went to the Lord for wisdom and got it. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
And look, I'm not talking about being rich. I'm not talking about driving fancy cars. When was the last time you saw me drive a fancy car? If you did, it was a rental. Okay? Every once in a while, you get lucky at the rental counter. Okay? When was the last time you saw me wearing fancy suits doing all this kind of, you know, conspicuous spending? No, that's not me. I don't live in a fancy house. I live in a small old house. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to pay your own bills and provide for your family good things.
Right.
You know, just good food and good clothes and just, you know, have a nice lifestyle that a hard-working person deserves, according to God in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if someone's going to be lazy, they're not going to get all that, you know? Let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. I hope the sermon is coming through tonight and people are understanding what I'm saying. Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent. What does diligent mean? Someone who patiently works hard and continues until they succeed. That's diligence. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So much in that verse. Just that verse alone is so profound. Because it's telling you, first of all, the guy who works hard is going to end up being in charge. He's going to be the manager. He's going to be the boss. Okay? But then also, on a macro scale, if we as a nation are filled with lazy people, we're going to pay heavy taxes. Because tribute means taxes. So the slothful shall be under tribute. The more lazy we get as a nation, where we want everything just given to us, guess what? The more taxes we're going to pay. And we're going to be under tribute and enslaved. Verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Meaning that when you work hard for things, you appreciate them. When they're given to you, you don't even appreciate. You're given free food and you just leave it out to rot. Whereas the man who works hard for his money, he says, hey, wrap that up and put that in the fridge.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? Look at chapter 15, verse 19. Let's get some Bible teaching tonight on why some people are failing, you know, to be able to succeed at their job or provide for their family, or why, you know, why they feel like they need to vote in somebody or whoever that's going to give them everything for free. Or that
we need to be more like Sweden. We need to be more like France.
Have you ever been to France? Have you ever been to Sweden? Have you ever been to Germany? Now, I've never been to Sweden. I admit it. Okay? But I've been to France and Germany. And you know what? Anybody who travels and goes to other countries, this is the biggest thing you learn. How good we have it in America. That's what I learned. You know, I don't want to live there. Because I go over there and you don't see anybody with 8 kids. Because nobody can afford to have 8 kids over there. They don't live the same lifestyle that we live. They don't have the same freedom that we have over there. Oh, Germany is so wonderful, European-style socialism. Yeah, it's so wonderful. They come at gunpoint to put your kids in school when you try to homeschool. They come at gunpoint to vaccinate your kids. You're not allowed to have a gun. You know, you're just there, a sitting duck, to be raped and pillaged by whatever weirdos while you can't even defend yourself. You think you're allowed to carry in Sweden? You think you're allowed to carry in Germany? You're not even allowed to booby trap your yard against vandals or thieves. You just have to let them steal. And if they come at you with a knife, you have to come at them with a knife that's smaller or the same size. Because you can only match force with what they have. So it's like, okay, let me see what kind of weapon you got. Okay, I got to get something smaller or equivalent, right? You know, they're coming at you with a baseball bat. You got a big lead pipe. It's like, oh, just a minute. This, get something a little smaller. It's true. And, you know, when you talk to people who live there, they're really frustrated because they talk about, you know, people coming in and just stealing their stuff, beating them up, and it's like they can't defend themselves. How would you like that? How would you like to see you and your family members getting beaten up and you don't have a weapon? You can't even defend yourself. And then you go to work and they tax half your income. And then you decide, oh, I'm going to get a second job. Except in Germany, when you get the second job, they take 90%. So guess what ends up happening? Nobody works a second job. Because what's the point? My wife's nodding her head because she lived there. You work the first job, you pay a certain tax rate. The second job is like, what's the point? Say, well, I know people over there that are doing real well. Yeah, how many kids do they have? You know, yeah, they're doing well when they're single or there's two people, two incomes for two people. Yeah, it's not that hard to make it on that kind of an. Where are we in the Bible? 15:19. Watch this. The way, I love this verse. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Here's what this is saying. Lazy people, there are all these obstacles. You tell them, hey, get this job done. Oh, here's all the reasons why I couldn't get it done. Yeah. It's like just a hedge of thorns, everything they do. It's like, oh, man, it was so hard, and I couldn't do it because this. And then there's the guy who just finds a way to get it done. Amen. Right? They're not, I mean, there's that guy who's just constantly calling the boss with problems. Oh, can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. And then there's the other guy who just, you know, goes to the store and spends 50 cents on the washer that he needs or whatever and just, hey, I found a way to get it done or whatever. You know what I mean? Instead of the guy who's just like, I don't know what to do, you know. Because the way of the slothful is like a hedge of thorns. Everywhere he turns, there's obstacles. The righteous man is just leaping over. You know, he just gets it done. You know, it's just nothing gets in his way. He just gets it done.
Amen.
The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 9. I mean, this is just good tips on how to succeed at your job. Just find a way to get it done.
Yeah.
Chapter 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster. You know, again, lazy people not appreciating what they get for free. Or what's given to them. So they waste it. Chapter 19, verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. I would hide my hand in my bosom, but then I'll be accused of being a Freemason. You know, and this picture will be all over the internet or something, you know. But, you know, the slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Like, so lazy that they can't even bring the fork to their own mouth. This is where slothfulness takes you. Chapter 21. We're going to just kind of crank through some of these slothful verses. The desire of the slothful, chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Chapter 22, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. There's always an excuse why he can't get to work. I don't care if there's a lion outside, you get to work anyway. Find a way around that lion. Don't call your boss and tell him that there's a lion and that's why you can't, because he's going to say, you lying, all right? But it says in verse number, look at verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. This is in chapter 26. I forgot to tell you to go there. Chapter 26. Sorry about that. Chapter 26, verse 13 and 15, through 15 is what I was reading. But it says there in verse number 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Just people that just, they don't want to get out of bed in the morning. They're lazy. They sit around. And the Bible talks about the fact that their hands refuse to labor. Now, you don't have to turn there. You go back to chapter 6 of Proverbs, and I'll read for you some New Testament verses on being slothful. Matthew 25, 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I've not strawed. You know, he's saying, look, you're wicked and slothful. So what's that Bible saying there? That if you're lazy, you're wicked. Laziness is wickedness. You're slothful, you're wicked. Romans 12, 11 tells us that we should not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, you say, what does it mean to be slothful? Well, there's an animal called a sloth, and it's an extremely slow-moving animal that sits around all day. So it's sort of like the word sluggard reminds you of what animal?
Slug.
A slug, which is a snail with no shell. And it moves very slowly. So the lazy person is one who moves slowly. You know, it's somebody who is uninspired about their work, just kind of. They're not fervent in spirit. The opposite of being slothful in the New Testament was to be fervent. Fervent comes from the root word where we get fire. Fervent, fire. And what that's saying is that there's kind of a fire burning in the furnace. And you're excited and you're working hard and you're zealous, as opposed to the guy who it's kind of fizzled out, you know, and he moves real slow. Sort of like a bee that you find where a bee runs out of pollen. Have you ever found a bee where it ran out of energy? They can't fly anymore because they only take enough honey just to get to the destination and back. They don't take any extra fuel. They plan where they're going. They load up on calories because they don't want to tax the hive too much. You know, they don't want to take more than they need because they want the hive to have that honey for the queens and the eggs and the operation. So they only take what they need. Well, every once in a while, you know, things come up. Murphy's Law, and the bees are out flying around. Things go wrong, and they don't make it back. And they run out of fuel because they get lost or something waylays them. You know, you're swinging at them and making them waste a bunch of fuel or whatever. So then they'll just land. And have you ever seen, who knows what I'm talking about, where they're just kind of walking on the sidewalk and they can't fly. And if you go to them with like a spoonful of sugar water and you could actually feed it to them and then they'll fly away and be happy. Isn't that sweet? But anyway, that it's true. I've never done it. But anyway, look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. And here's an animal that's very similar to the bee. But all that was to say this. Some people at work are like that guy who ran out of sugar. He's kind of like, you know. Here, drink this and get back to work, you idiot. But anyway, look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Look at chapter 10, verse 26. So the Bible there is saying that, you know, the sluggard, he always has to have an overseer. Somebody's always got to be cracking the whip or else he quits working. And it's like, hey, get back to work. Hey, keep going. Look at chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. This is how irritating you are to your boss. This is how your boss feels when he sends you to do something and you're being lazy. It's like he's got smoke in his eyes. That's pretty irritating, right? Look at chapter 13, just a few pages to the right. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the New Testament. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you from Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So again, always an excuse why he can't work. It's too cold outside. Well, put on a warmer jacket, you know, put something on. Verse 16 of chapter 26 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. You say, well, you're stuck in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus was a commie socialist. That's what a lot of people think. I've heard a lot of people saying that lately. I got a letter in the mail yesterday from somebody. I opened a letter in the mail and they said, well, Jesus was a socialist. You know, you right-winger, you, or whatever they're accusing me of being. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. This is Bible. This is New Testament. Now, it doesn't say if people are unable to work. If people are unable to work, then the charity of the church and the charity of their loved ones kicks in at that point to feed them and to give alms unto them. But if any will not work, if anyone doesn't want to work, neither should he eat, the Bible says. So God is perfectly okay with the sluggard starving to death. That's what the Bible says, because if it's his own fault. He's committing suicide. Because he's not willing to work, then he's not going to eat. And, you know, an empty stomach will get somebody to go to work eventually. That'll motivate you. But, you know, you'll notice that a lot of people that are lined up for all the freebies, you know, they don't look like they're exactly starving to death. Isn't that the truth? Why? There's no motivation to work because they're not going to work and they're getting free food. They'd be a lot more motivated if they went a couple days without eating. You say, well, that sounds harsh. Well, take it up with God. Take it up with the Apostle Paul.
Right.
I mean, I didn't write 2 Thessalonians. Why? Why should those who won't work, why should they not eat? Why? Because he says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now go to Luke 19. This is the last place we'll turn tonight. Luke chapter 19. This is an important subject because the world's philosophies will creep in, the entitlement mentality. Look, even if you say, well, Pastor Anderson, come on, I go to work. I'm not lazy. I work hard. Yes, but when you covet what other people have all the time, and just every time you see someone who has nicer things than you and you say, well, it must be nice. There's something wrong with your heart. And it's not a biblical mentality. You have to understand a few things. Number one is that there's a good chance that person worked harder than you. Or while you were goofing off, they were gaining some skill or gaining some knowledge or gaining some edge or advantage while you were out goofing off. And look, I've spent a lot of time goofing off in my life, okay? Guilty. I goofed off most of my childhood, okay? But I didn't goof off all of my childhood. Some people goofed off all of it, so I at least came out ahead of those kind of people, who just completely goofed off and, you know. But the bottom line is, you know, when you look at someone who has things that you don't have, a lot of times they worked harder or risked more or did something, you know, and they're entitled to that. And it's not for you to covet what they have and get mad because you're not getting the same thing. Or it's not right for someone who's 20 to look at someone who's 40 and say, well, I should have what they have. They didn't have that when they were 20. They have that because they're 40. You know, and then when they're 60, they're probably going to have even more. So when you're 20, you can't sit there, well, I want to have everything. I mean, people get married now, and it's like they just want to have everything right now that their parents have when they're in their 40s. It's like, well, no, it doesn't work that way. I mean, when I got married, we had 2 plates, 2 cups, 2 forks, 2 spoons. We had a twin mattress on the floor that we shared, my wife and I. Hey, we were close, you know, what can I say? You know? We slept in a twin bed, not even a bed, just a mattress on the floor. We didn't have a sofa for years. I mean, Zuzia, when did we have a sofa around the time we had our third child or what? I mean, I remember being in Indiana and having no sofa, and then someone gave us a sofa, and it was like, oh, wow, we have a sofa. Look, we moved here and started the church, okay, and we didn't have a sofa for a year and a half of living in Arizona. We lived in Arizona for a year and a half, and then we bought a couch. Okay, so, you know, we when we first got married, we had a table and 2 chairs, and when we invited friends over for dinner, we would say, bring chairs. No joke. We'd say, we only have 2 chairs, so bring 2 chairs if we had another couple over for dinner. We would go out to eat with my parents every Friday night. You say, well, is that just the hottest date on a Friday night? They were paying. So we were like, we were there every Friday night. Yeah, let's do it, you know? And that was the only time we went out to eat, was when someone was taking us out to eat, literally. We weren't just going out to eat all the time, just blowing through a bunch of money. No, we went out to eat when someone took us out to eat. That's how our life was for years, you know? And you build up to things, you know? You work hard, and eventually you get the white raiment and the anointed head and a little bit nicer stuff. But, you know, somebody recently attacked me because I said something about the fact that I eat organic food, that in our family we eat organic. And somebody commented on, I don't know if it was a YouTube video or something, but they commented and they said, wow, you must be really making a lot of money. You're really fleecing the flock over there in order for you to be able to afford that organic feed, F-E-E-D, for you and your family. So the sentence was like grammatically all screwed up, spelled wrong, punctuated wrong, capitalized wrong. And he's like, must be nice to be able to afford all that organic feed. But it's like, well, wait a minute. Maybe if you knew how to spell the word food, you'd be able to, you know, afford some of this organic feed yourself. You know, it's funny, somebody who can't even write a complete sentence, who can't capitalize, they can't put the period, they can't spell it right, and then they're begrudging me for eating organic feed. And by the way, it's organic food, because food is what people eat, and feed is what animals eat, all right? So, you know, organic feed sounds like I'm opening a big bag of, like, chicken feed for my family. All right, honey, here's today's feed. You know, slice it open, and it all comes pouring out on the counter, and we all 8 of my kids just start pecking it like chickens, you know? All the organic feed. Like, we just put it all in a trough, and we light up all the 8 kids for the organic feed. But at least there's none of them GMOs in it, you know? But look, but it's like you can't even write a coherent sentence. That's why you can't afford organic food. I mean, it's ridiculous, but it's like, no, you should be feeding your family junk food. Because you should be living the same lifestyle that I'm living. Well, why don't you get some skills to pay the bills, my friend, instead of just sitting there and envying someone who can afford the organic feed, okay? I just want to keep calling it the organic feed now. Get my feed on. But you see what I'm saying? Like, you know, the workman, here's what the Bible says. The workman is worthy of his meat.
Amen.
The workman is worthy of his meat.
Yeah.
Don't muzzle this ox as he treads out the corn.
Yeah.
And look, is this a GMO sermon?
No.
I mean, is this a Monsanto sermon? Is this a sermon filled with poison and junk and pesticide that I'm feeding you spiritually? Is this like a spiritual Big Mac tonight? I mean, be honest with me. Am I feeding you a spiritual spam burger tonight? Then why should I go home and eat spam? And look, I'm not trying to eat shrimp and filet mignon, my friend. But I'm not eating GMOs either. I just want to eat some good, clean, organic feed, all right? That's all I want. Not trying to have an air-conditioned doghouse or live in a fancy house, but I want to be able to eat some organic food for my family. Is that okay? You know, but here's the thing. I'm a skilled laborer up here. And if you don't think I'm a skilled laborer, come replace me right now. Who wants to come replace me? In fact, I'm trying to send out a bunch of pastors to go start churches all over America, and I can count on one hand the guys that are even close to being able to do that. And the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few.
But it must be nice, Pastor Anderson.
Right.
You go sleep in your car 500 times. You go work your fingers to the bone and work 80, 90 hours a week for several years, 10 years, and then come back and talk to me about my organic feed. But Luke chapter 19, it's this covetous envy attitude that just says, well, everybody should be poor because I'm poor. Or I should get paid $20 an hour to sweep the floor or whatever. No, you're not a skilled laborer. Get some skills. And if you don't want to get skills, then you have two other options. See, this is here. Let me just give you some life lessons. Here's how you make money in this world, okay? Number one, you could be a criminal. You'll make money. Now, I'm not recommending that. I'm just telling you that's there are people who sell drugs and, you know, and do, you know, banking scams and things. And there are people who make money being an organized criminal. That's one option. You can work for the devil and be a criminal and steal and cheat and lie, and you'll make good money doing that. But eventually, your sins will find you out.
Yeah.
It's going to catch up to you, okay? Here's another way to make good money. Get some skills and become a skilled laborer. Get some education, skills, learn something, become a valuable worker in some way, shape, or form. That's one option. You say, well, you know, I just can't get any skills. I'm just completely unskilled. Okay, well, here's another option. You can work super hard, work two jobs, three jobs. You say, okay, well, I don't like that lifestyle because that's too many hours and I can't do that. Okay, well, then here's a fourth option you can do. You can do a job that's unskilled and it doesn't cost a million hours or anything, but it's an unsavory job. Like, for example, you know, let's say you're doing a garbage truck or something where you're around a lot of just dirty smells and it's kind of a crummy job. But, you know, a lot of times those guys can get paid a pretty decent wage just because of the fact that they're doing jobs that other people don't really want to do. And look, if you work in that kind of a job, I have nothing but respect for you. In fact, I respect all jobs equally as long as you're not dishonest or a criminal. If you're going out and working by the sweat of your face, I respect you. And if you're a white-collar guy or a blue-collar guy or a garbage collector, I respect you the same. And I can say that from the bottom of my heart. I mean that. I think that any job, and if my children grow up and shovel dung, you know, and that's how they support their family, I respect them. I love them and I'll be proud of them as long as they're godly Christians that shovel dung.
Amen.
No shame in that at all. There are ways to get ahead, my friend. There are ways to make money, but you got to work hard. And you gotta suffer. And there are people that don't know what it's like to ever work all night. They've never done it. There are people who've never worked 30 hours straight. There are people who've never stayed late, gotten there early. They're always the one, well, I'm not gonna do that. I gotta go drinking. I'm not gonna do that. Hey, I know you just worked 8 hours, but can you drive 4 hours and drop this thing off? No way, man. And then it's like, you wonder why you don't get ahead. Sometimes you got to bite the bullet and suffer.
Absolutely.
And bleed and sweat and push yourself and get it done. And there are two kinds of people. There are the people who just get it done and then the people who just the hedge of thorns mentality. go to Luke chapter 19. And you say, man, you seem fired up about this. The thing that gets me fired up about it is when I think about people working hard and then other people who are really lazy saying, I should have the same that the hard worker has. That's not the way it works. Let's look at the Bible. Luke chapter 19, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. By the way, that's Jesus is who's represented here in the parable. Jesus is the one who's going to return. Goes into a far country, he's going to return and set up his kingdom. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens, meaning the citizens of the earth, hated him and sent a message after him saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou have thou authority over 10 cities. So when Christ returns, he's going to give out rewards based on people's works. And he might say to somebody in the millennial reign, be over 10 cities. Okay, let's keep reading. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. What? Why did you wrap your money in a napkin? For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou money unto my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Then all the commies saith unto them, okay, this is the Steven Anderson version. No, I'm just kidding. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Why? I mean, look, they're whining. Look at this. God's like, put that verse in parentheses, that whining. Just to make sure that we know it's not me saying it. Just to make sure we know it's not Jesus saying it. It's like, they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. See, Jesus finds one servant who did the best, worked the hardest, and turned 1 pound into 10 pounds. He excelled. There was risk involved. He worked hard. He struggled. He strived. And he was proud to say to the boss, Lord, here is what I've accomplished. 10 pounds. He's well done, good and faithful servant. Be over 10 cities. The next guy has produced 5. Good job. Well done. Excellent. Be over 5 cities. The guy who screwed it up and did nothing. The guy who's just, oh, I was scared. I was nervous. I didn't want to take any risks. He put it in a napkin and just set it aside and did nothing. He says, take it away from that guy. Take away his 1 pound. Give it to the guy who has 10. And they basically whine and say, well, why would you give it to the guy who has 10? Because he's already got 10. Because the guy who's got 10 deserves it the most. Does everybody understand? Because he's the best worker. He's the hardest worker, so he gets the bonus. Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, Karl Marx, whose real name was Levi Mordecai, not Karl Marx, the German philosopher Karl Marx, not German, the Jewish philosopher Levi Mordecai, who went under the false name of Karl Marx, whose father was a Jewish rabbi, wrote the Communist Manifesto. And he famously talked about the haves and the have-nots, didn't he? Didn't he? You're like, I haven't read it. Good, because it's garbage. Burn it! But, he, you know, the haves and the have-nots and the class struggle and, the, you know, this garbage socialist, all it is covetousness is what it's about. But it's almost exactly the wording that the Bible uses here, where he talks about the haves and the have-nots here, when he says, unto everyone which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So did the Bible say, take away from the haves and give it to the have-nots? And have peace on earth? No, he said the have-not has not because he's not doing anything. He's not working. So the little that he has, let's take it away from him because he's not doing anything with it. Right. Give it to the producer. Now, this is the word of God. Then following that, he says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. So this is talking about those who, you know, hated the Lord Jesus Christ will eventually be slain and doomed in the end of the world when Christ returns. The citizens who said, we don't want this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us. So we need to get a biblical mentality here, my friend. And look, I understand the exception proves the rule. I get that. That there are exceptions and extenuating circumstances. I'm not trying to make this personal to anyone. I don't know of anyone in this church who this applies to, okay? If the shoe fits, wear it. Because the Bible teaches that we ought to work hard, labor. And Paul said that there were times that he had to labor night and day. He said, in order not to be chargeable unto you, in order to pay my bills and feed myself and my crew, you know, Paul, Silas, Timotheus, whoever. He said, there were times that we wrought with labor and travail night and day. Okay? This is what the path is for you to feed yourself and feed your family. Not to elect some commies or just have this Marxist, socialist, stupid college campus philosophy where these fools go rack up all this student debt. Did you know that there's more student debt in America now than credit card debt? Wow. I'm like, what? What in the world? They rack up all this student debt, getting their degree in some worthless field. I got my degree in rock and roll, or, you know, I got a BA in poetry, you know. I got a you know, LGBT studies degree. So, you know, it's like you get all these stupid worthless degrees, or even if you get a worthwhile degree and you rack up some huge debt, here's the thing, that's your problem. You racked up that stupid debt because you know why you racked up that debt? And look, I might be stepping on some toes right now, but I'm telling you the truth tonight. You racked up that debt because you didn't want to work, that's why. Because other people worked and went to college at the same time, and they paid their way through school. You chose to sit back and relax now and pay later, and then you're mad when you eventually have to pay the piper on that thing. Well, guess what? Other people worked their way through school, okay? And they paid as they went. And if you rack up $100,000 debt or $75,000 student debt, then you have to pay for it. It's your problem. Nobody put a gun to your head and said, borrow this money. Borrow money so you can be a drunk and a fornicator. Borrow this money so you can party instead of going to work. Some people went to school in the morning and worked at night. And you know what? I did that for years. Years I went to school and worked. And it's hard, but God forbid that you'd have to do something hard. But then people who just want to just sit back and party and drink and fornicate and screw around and get a stupid, worthless degree, and then they can't make any money to pay the bill, and then they want to whine about it, and then they want to tax me, and they want to tax you, the plumber, you, the carpenter, you, the electrician, who's just out working by the sweat of your face. It isn't right, and I don't believe in it, and it's a wicked philosophy. Don't you get this attitude that the world owes you a living? Don't you come in, and don't you come into this church and think that we owe you everything either. There are people who walk in here and think that we owe them stuff. Now look, I've been preaching for years that we don't sell anything at church, and we never have and we never will sell anything at church, but that doesn't mean that we have to give you free stuff all the time. We give you free stuff because we want to give you free stuff. You know, if we give you free shirts or free CDs or free DVDs, you know what? Just praise the Lord for it, because every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. But you know what? Don't be that person who then whines when something isn't given away for free. Nothing's sold here. I mean, people literally, we give away like tens of thousands of audio CDs, video DVDs, Bibles, New Testaments. I mean, I don't think, and I'm serious, I don't think there's a church on the planet who gives away more free stuff than we do. I don't think it's out there. I'd be shocked. We just give stuff away. And then literally, someone will have to buy something, and it's just like, whoa, what's going on? Why aren't you giving it to us for free? And here's the thing, we're not selling it. A private business will be selling it. Framingtheworld.com. A private business is selling stuff. And it's like, oh, what's going on? Yeah, guess what? It's called business. It's called people working for a living and making money. Now, the church is not a house of merchandise, but guess what? Houses of merchandise are good. Are you listening?
Amen.
Houses of merchandise, good. Turning God's house into a house of merchandise, bad. Selling Bibles, selling CDs, selling DVDs, selling books, selling shirts, good. Selling them in God's house, bad. The church selling them, bad. Private business selling them, good. Okay, see, here's the thing. When Barnes & Noble sells a Bible, good.
Amen.
Faithful Word Baptist Church sells a Bible, bad. Does everybody understand? Any questions? I mean, look, and by the way, I personally, you know, by the way, I am not framingtheworld.com. Paul Wittenberger is framingtheworld.com, not me. Okay? I represent Faithful Word Baptist Church. I'm the pastor of the church. And you know how I make money? By being the pastor of the church. I get paid a salary as the pastor of the church, which is biblical, and the workman's worthy of his hire. Okay, Paul Wittenberger makes money producing films and producing books and CDs and materials, some of which are religious and some of which are not. And let me tell you something. He works his tail off and is extremely generous and is extremely helpful and beneficial to our ministry here, right? I mean, huge blessing, huge help. Does stuff all the time to help us. Does stuff all the time. Super generous, great Christian. I love him as a brother in Christ. And then people, and I'm not saying people here, but there are people out there who criticize him for selling the fruit of his own labor. But guess what? Without him, there would be no movies. There would be no After the Tribulation. There would be no New World Order Bible versions. There'd be no Marching to Zion. There'd be no Revelation series. None of it would exist without him producing it. And guess what? It's a full-time job for him. That's why did you ever notice how our documentaries look really pro? They're pro. That's why. That's why they look professional. Because they're made by a professional. So therefore, he has every right to make money working.
Right.
Just like I have every right to make money working as the pastor. He has right to make money running his business of merchandise. And look, it's no different than Barnes & Noble or anywhere else. It's a merchandise business. Great. And you have every right to make money as a plumber. And you have every right to be an electrician. And here's the thing. We all have the right to eat and to drink and to enjoy the fruit of our work and our labor. And you know what? Paul Wittenberger is an extremely hardworking guy. He works his butt off. And that's why he produces all these great materials and everything. Now, he is gracious enough to allow us, you know, he's not some Jew about it and copywriting everything to the point where we can't give them out at church, where we can't put them online. He is generous enough and gracious enough to say, hey, give them away to the church. And we give them away in insane quantities, okay? We're going and doing a soul winning marathon. We're giving away thousands of DVDs. We do stuff like that all the time. But he has every right to make money at business. And you know what? I guarantee you, he works harder than anyone who's criticizing him. You know, he works harder than 99% of the people that I know. That's why he's a successful person. And if you want to be a successful person, you need to work hard. And don't whine about other people's success. And don't whine because other people, you know, and he's not cutting a fat hog or anything. But I'm just saying that, you know, when you see people make money because they work hard, they deserve it. And don't say, well, let's take it away from him and give it to the napkin guy, Mr. Napkin. Mr. Wrap up my pound in a napkin. Give him nothing. Hey, I'll take it a step further, Jesus. Don't just take the talent from him. Take away the napkin. You know, I'll take it a step further. Give the napkin to the guy who had 5 talents. Because he'll use the napkin to wipe his face like it's good for, not to wrap up money and bury it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for all of the life lessons that we find in the Bible, Lord. We don't have to be a loser. We don't have to be lazy. We don't have to be a covetous, envious, whining sluggard. Lord, you've given us the wisdom to go out and work hard and improve ourselves, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also just to increase knowledge in other areas of life, increase knowledge at our job, work hard, get up early, stay up late, make things happen, Lord, and then rejoice with the wife of our youth and enjoy the fruit of our labor, Lord. Help us not to become these whining bunch of communist devils who destroyed great nations in Europe, Lord, with their devilish Karl Marx, wicked communist philosophy, Lord. Help us never to be influenced by these people in the good old U.S. of A., Lord. This country was once a place that championed opportunity and hard work, Lord, and that understood that time and chance happeneth to them all, and that we all work hard, and God's going to bless, and so on and so forth, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone tonight who is working really hard and trying, and they're struggling, Lord, financially, and they really are having a tough time, Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to them, Lord, and I pray that people would help them, and I pray that they would be blessed, Lord, and that you would provide their needs. But Lord, if there's some lazy person under the sound of my voice tonight in this room, Lord, some covetous, lazy, sniveling sluggard, Lord, I pray that you would cause them to go a few days without food, Lord, that they might learn to be a good worker. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.